Father in heaven, we come now, God, to open your word, to hear the psalmist's words that were powerful and true and comforting in the days they were written. And because your word is living and active, they are powerful, true, and comforting in today's. So we praise you, God, for this truth. We pray, Lord, that we would absorb the blessing that comes from the psalmist this morning, to encourage our spirits in a time where we need you, Father, most especially. Thank you, God, that you build the house. Thank you, Father, that your son Jesus will guard against the gates of hell. Father, we praise you and we thank you for watching over us at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. God's providence is an amazing director in our world. 4 years ago, almost to the very day, I stood in this spot and preached this same psalm. Now, if you can remember, then fine, you're on. So, not many of you remember because there were only about 35 of you in the building that day. Can you remember what was going on in March of 2020? We entered into unknown places then. We entered into unknown places as I preached this psalm because we were headed into a season of vaccinations and isolations and sickness and death. March the 15th of 2020 was the first Sunday that we began at Oak Park to limit exposure through the mandates of COVID. It was a very challenging time, and yet God was good to sustain us through those times of COVID. Today's sermon will be different from that one, but I choose to preach this psalm for the same reason that I preached it then. It was a time of great uncertainty for our country and for the world and for our church. As we come today for very different reasons, we are embarking on another period of uncertainty. Two members of our pastoral staff have resigned, and the church is uncertain about what the future holds. And so what do we do when those days come, church? We gather around one another, and we continue to pray, and we continue to trust, and we continue to love each other. Can I exhort all of us today, if we will remain faithful to God and to His Word, God will be good to sustain us through this period of time as well. Say amen. I think I speak for all of us when I say I don't like uncertainty. I'm not good with uncertainty. Part of that's the tale of my age. Part of it's just my personality. I don't like that. At least for me, not knowing what I don't know is harder than knowing what's hard and being able to deal with it. Psalm 16 is a favorite of mine because it helps me as I consider the certainty of uncertainty in this life. And no matter what circumstances we face, Psalm 16 causes me to remember, as we've sang, and as Kirby even mentioned earlier, to remember the goodness of God. He is good. He is good to His people. He is good to those who faithfully follow after Him. In trials of every known, unknown, Psalm 16 walks us up to David's cry in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. In every providence of God, His ability to protect us and preserve us becomes a pledge for our trust and a prayer for our peace. Preserve us, O Lord, for in you we take refuge. This psalm has been special to me for a number of years. It is a helpful reminder that God is sovereign and God is good. Not sure when this psalm was written. Verse 1 hints that there was a potential threat in David's life. Other verses hint that he was living in better days. But David's relationship with God was described as among the best in the Bible. He's the only one in Scripture that was described as a man after God's own heart. For those of you who are from the South, that's tall cotton. Tall cotton. He knew seasons of great blessing, and he also knew seasons of great troubles over sin and threats to his crown. From David's testimony, Psalm 16 should encourage us by reminding us that we too can always rely on the goodness of God. We can be encouraged because God's goodness doesn't change. No matter what we're going through, no matter what the changes that we face come to us, God's goodness doesn't change. Helen Lamell wrote this verse for such times. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, a light more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth and grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. For today, I've broken this psalm down into three statements of truth that will help us remember why God's goodness is so good. The first statement deals with God's protection. So read with me, if you will, from verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 read like this. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." So if you're taking notes this morning, the first statement of truth is that God protects His saints. God protects His saints. God's people derive two benefits that I see in these first four verses from God's protection. The first benefit is a strong sense of security. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Now, this one's not complex. This one's not hard to understand. David begins the psalm with a straightforward petition for God to guard him and keep him. That's a pretty good way for us to start every day. "Preserve us, O God, for in you we take refuge." This appeal is grounded in David's trust that God can preserve him and that He will preserve him. We see that level of trust expressed over and over in multiple psalms. Refuge is a very common word in the psalms. So sometimes this level of trust is expressed in the form of testimony or praise, like Psalm 7 or Psalm 11 or Psalm 18 or Psalm 31. It's just expressed as a fact and a testimony of praise. Other times it's expressed in the form of a petition, like we see today in Psalm 16. David is crying out to God, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Why do we see this testimony over and over? Why do we see that? Why is it so common in the Psalms? Because a heart that follows God knows the need for God to provide for us His protecting grace. We need that. And a heart that follows after God doesn't take that for granted. So we're either testifying to the truth of that, or we're crying out for the help that it brings to us. Let me invite you, in the coming days and weeks, to do a word search for that word refuge in the Psalms. There are a number of times that it's there. Just go to your concordance and find those, and do a little word search and dig through the Psalms and meditate on those verses during this season. That exercise will be a balm for you, and it will remind you to cry out to God for His care. We need you, God. You are a refuge. Preserve us. Like David, sometimes you'll testify about His protection, and other times you'll just cry out to Him for that. Even when we walk through valleys of disruption in the life of the church, God is a refuge for us. His protection will demonstrate His goodness to us. The first benefit is a strong sense of security. Another benefit of God's protection gives us the ability to see that God is completely satisfying for us. I use that word satisfying to mean more than just, well, okay, I'm okay with this. I mean it much more than that. It's about being resolved. This is the will of God for me. I guess I should be satisfied with the will of God. At least I'm supposed to do that. Our satisfaction in God instead should express our full contentment in Him, our trust in Him, and our devotion to Him. Above all other things, God, we are satisfied in you. In you. Let me invite you to remember that. In verses 2 through 4, David presents several ways to express this kind of satisfaction. And if you'll go with me here, I think each of these ways serves as a layer of protection to help us remember to remain satisfied in God. A layer of protection to help us remain satisfied. The first layer is God Himself. See what David says in verse 2? "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." After David's petition for help, he testifies to his trust that God will answer his cry for help. If we pause to reflect, I think all of us can say that we have much good in our lives. Many of us, almost all of us, are blessed with a really good family. Most of us are blessed with provision of a good job. We have friends. We have different things that are come to us as elements of God's goodness, evidence of His goodness to us. So God is not the only good thing in our lives, but He is the only one that is always good and supremely good. David is telling us, God is the source of everything good. James echoes that in chapter 1 of his letter, when he reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's an encouraging word in every season. It reminds us the blessings of our life flow out of our relationship with God. We start there. How are you being blessed? Because I'm a child of God. Everything else is secondary to that. That puts everything else in perspective. I'll say more about that in a minute. So the first layer is God Himself. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The next layer is in finding delight in God's people. See that in verse 3. Every good and perfect gift, the saints in whom is all my delight. If we were to paraphrase that in our day, we could say, we find great delight in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Great delight. When we're struggling in any different sort of way, we turn to them. In times of stress or trouble, some of us can tend to isolate ourselves. Do you ever do that? In times of stress or trouble, sometimes we just want to withdraw and be on our own. And then we get wrapped up in our own fears and our own concerns and our own worries about what's coming. And we just spiral and spiral and spiral in that anxiety. God knows every believer needs help to endure to the end. And He gives us the gift of His church. He gives us the gift of His church to help us. His church helps us. I could speak to our current challenge. I pray you will not leave Oak Park on the impulse of your feelings. Hear that from my heart as sincerely as I can present it. I pray that you will not leave on the impulse of your feelings. Where you are uninformed or confused, seek clarification and seek counsel. Then give your mind to understand for clarification and for counsel, and keep your heart open to love the church. Seek out one of the pastors or deacons. Speak with your community group leader or others for counsel. Brothers and sisters in Christ are a gift to you from God. They are a gift for us, and how precious is that gift when we're reeling about the circumstances or situations that we are facing. We should find great delight in our brothers and sisters in Christ. The third layer involves honoring God's boundaries. We must be careful here as we testify to the goodness of God and we walk in the goodness of God and we praise God for His goodness. We must remember that we should not take the names of idolaters on our lips. That's how I'm translating or paraphrasing verse 4. Honoring God's boundaries, David says, I will not take the names of idolaters, my word, on my lips. Essentially, David is pledging not to associate with ungodly people or ungodly practices. He's more specific about this in another psalm, Psalm 101, a rapid fire setting of what he's going to avoid. I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. We honor God's boundaries and setting those boundaries very tightly. You could say amen to know that that God's boundaries for us are for our good. We saw that breakdown in Genesis. God gave them this massive amount of blessing and things for their benefit. All of this is yours, but you can't have that. And we see in having that what our tendency is. Our tendency is to want what we can't have. Look at your children. Watch your children. They have all these things around them, even brothers and sisters. They have toys. They're surrounded by toys. But if their brother or sister is playing with another toy, I want that toy. I remember my grandson, my youngest grandson. He was the youngest for 3 or 4 years. And then along came his little sister. And his little sister wanted to play with everything he was. She wanted to be with him is what she wanted. And he would be playing with toys, and she wanted to play with those same toys. And he would get frustrated at that. I don't know if this is a good thing to share or not. But he learned he would get a toy that he didn't really want to play with. And then she would come over and play with that toy. He'd leave that there, and he'd go play with the toy he really wanted to play with to start with. I don't know if that's a good thing to share or not, but it just illustrates what I'm talking about. We want often what we can't have, or we want what someone else has. David says he will not take the name of those who have other idols on his lips. Verse 4 indicates that we have a role in our own protection. We must deny, church, every worldly attraction that would invite us to find our satisfaction in something other than God. We must be careful with that. The world attracts us to those things, and we must fight that. We must find our satisfaction in nothing other than God. Piper helps us with this insight. He writes, the main lie of sin is that God and His ways are not satisfying. That's the main lie of sin. That's good insight for us to think about. That tells us that if we are seeking satisfaction in anything other than God, we bought into the lie. Here's a very simple application, and we can't hear this warning too often. Chasing after things that are not of God is always, always, always dangerous. It's never okay. So David starts us off in those first four verses on a very God-centered path. God's goodness is made evident in His protection. We take that for granted. We should praise Him for it. We trust that He will preserve us. The Scriptures tell us that He will keep us to the end, but we must praise Him for that. His goodness is made evident in that. And next, I want us to see that God's goodness also comes in His provision. Verse 5 and 6 are two of my favorite verses in the Psalms. These verses meant a lot to me, church. I'll just testify for a second. When I first left full-time pastorate at Harrison Hills after being there 9 years, I felt a sense that I needed to move away from full-time pastoral ministry. And I needed a church. And I knew three or four of my colleagues. And I visited a couple of their churches. And I knew Chase. And I visited here. The third time, I was also working at SEBA, the association. So that work would take me around to some other churches. So the third time I was here, Chase finally asked me, are you here on official business or are you here trying to see if Oak Park would be your church? I told him, I think we're looking into this. And so after that, we worked it out in God's grace. He brought us to Oak Park. And these verses stood out for me. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Here's a verse. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. A beautiful inheritance. So these verses are very special to me, and they're the very heart of this psalm. So I want to stay here for a while. Before we look at these two verses, let me drive some tent stakes in the ground for context. These words, portion and cup and lot. Probably looking back to the Old Testament, in Numbers particularly, when God allotted a section of land to the priests of Israel when they arrived in Canaan. He gave them a section of land. This is for you. Portion means quantity. David is saying, God is enough. You are my portion and my cup. Portion means quantity. David says, God, you are enough. Cup, that word has a dual meaning with ties to the gospel. It also has to do with amount and quantity. I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes as we deal with that as respect to the gospel. The lot that David's talking about there is the providential care of God. To say it another way, David is testifying, your will is best. Your will is best. So here's the second point if you're taking notes. God provides for His saints. He protects His saints and He provides for His saints. We have to ask a question. And I think we get to the point sometimes where we do ask these questions. How can we know, how can we trust that God's provision is going to be sufficient? How do we know that what He gives for us will be enough? How can we know that? How can we trust that that is true? David knows this. The source of provision is what assures the sufficiency of provision. Did you hear that? The source of provision, whatever thing you're thinking about, the source of provision is what assures the sufficiency of provision. To say it another way, the source is what gives us confidence in the sufficiency of what we are receiving. So here's a thought. God's provision is enough, verse 5, because God is enough. You see how personal David's testimony is here? We see that David is delighting in the giver more than he is delighting in the gift. The Lord is David's portion and his cup. Though God gave much good to David, I hope you can see with me, David is not praising God for something that God gave him. David is praising God because God gave David himself. What a great way for us to start. When we're thinking about things to be thankful for, and we're rejoicing over the goodness of God, what a great way for us to start. First, God, I thank you for you. I thank you for giving yourself to me through Christ. The gospel teaches us that through Christ, God gives himself to everyone who repents and believes in him. If you're here this morning, I pray you would hear that. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I pray that you would hear that. What is the blessing of being saved. Do I get to avoid hell? Yes. Do I get to go to heaven? Yes. More than that, far more than any of that, is a blessing of God Himself in your life. When we share the gospel, don't miss that. Don't miss that. It's sweet to tell them about what they avoid. It's sweet to tell them about what they gain. But don't miss sight of what matters most. That is that God gives Himself to everyone who repents and believes in Him. Salvation brings much good to the believer. But the ultimate provision of the gospel is God Himself. David, the Lord is David's portion and cup. Now life teaches us, sometimes the gift from God will be peace, progress, and seasons of prosperity. Man, we love those times. We love those times of peace and progress and prosperity. And I'll testify, sometimes I begin to take those for granted. Just keep them coming, Lord. I got it. Keep them coming. Sometimes the gift will be turmoil in the church or broken fellowship. We need to remember the gifts come from the same giver. The gifts come from the same giver. That's why it is important to recall that truth, because the giver is sovereign and he is perfectly wise and he is always good. Remember this, providence is never idle. There's nothing going on in all of creation, all of what we can imagine that's under God's sovereign power. Nothing is going on in all of that that is not being governed by God's providence. That brings some questions. Sparks up some mystery. I understand that. But no matter what God permits to come our way or causes to come our way, remember this, as Jim read for us in Romans 8, God is always for us and He is always for our good. Always for our good. Romans 8:28 contains one of the most hopeful promises in all the Bible. You know it well. Your translation may say it a little different than this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. What does all things mean, church? All things. All things work together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Now, I want you to know something else. I want you to see something else. Almost ashamed to admit, but this just became true to me here not too long ago. This promise is very personal to every believer. I have embraced it over and over and over again. I think I knew this some time back, but I'd sort of let it slip out of my mind. This promise is also corporate for every Christ-following congregation. The letter is written to the Church of Rome. It's a letter to the church. It's for us. It's for the church. So my takeaway from verse 5 would be this. God's provision is always enough because God is always enough. Now likewise, in verse 6, God's provision is pleasing because God Himself is pleasing. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. We know that David was not a stranger to hard times or threatening situations. Even in those times, because God was at the center of David's life, somehow he was able to testify that the lines of his life were pleasant. Not because what he was going through at that moment, but because he knew where those lines were taking him. He knew the end of those lines. That's a strange assertion to make. It really is. My life's not very pleasant right now, Gary. My lines don't feel very pleasant. I'm not experiencing a lot of pleasing experiences right now, Gary. And yet you're trying to press this truth into me, this insight from Psalm 16, verse 6. It is a strange assertion, but I would invite you to hear me out. Circumstances come and go. Circumstances, good or bad, all come through the divine providence of God. Every one of them do. Circumstances change, but God doesn't. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is good yesterday and today and forever. Imagine the timeline of your life. I was asking Debbie, Do they still use graph paper at schools? I don't know if they do or not. It may be all done on a screen now. But imagine the timeline of your life being drawn out on a graph, whatever that may look like. We used to use graph paper to play Battleship. I'll tell you about that some other time. Now they have an electronic game for Battleship, but we didn't have that, so we had to figure it out for ourselves. Imagine the timeline of your life being drawn out on a graph. The plots on the graph, the different spots, represent circumstances in your life. Some of those plots are going to reflect happy circumstances, so they'll be higher on the graph. Other plots are going to represent sad circumstances, so they'll be lower on the graph, on the timeline of your life being graphed. The line on your graph connects the plots of your circumstances to one another. You know what I'm talking about, the ups and the downs. I've used this to describe Christian growth many, many times in various discipling relationships that I've had. We'd always like just a straight upward trend growing toward Christ, but the reality is there are dips. Over the longer period of time, for true believers, that trend line will go upward and will be seen going upward. Short periods of time, we can see that baby bouncing up and down because of the struggles we may be going through in our own spiritual life. The line on your graph connects the plots of your circumstances to one another. So as we read Psalm 16, we should remember that God is the one who charts the graph of your life. And He is good. I'm not suggesting that every dot on your graph will represent a pleasant experience. We know that's not true. I am saying, because God is providentially charting the lines of your life, you can see your lines as pleasant because they are leading you to that beautiful inheritance that David testifies about. We'll see in a moment, David's going to affirm that truth at the end of this psalm. Every good or bad thing in this life will pass away, but there is another life coming. Every good or bad thing is going to pass away, but there's another life coming. And in verse 6, the psalmist is saying, God is my inheritance, and He is beautiful to me in this life and in the next life. Let me go back to verse 5 for a moment. One phrase in verse 5 chased me to the gospel. The Lord is my cup. The Lord is my cup. We understand the notion of cup and what's in it and provision. We understand that. David says, the Lord is my cup. He uses that phrase to represent the blessing of God's provision. And he speaks about that in Psalm 23, verse 5, which we're going to look at next week, Lord willing, by the way. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. The blessings and privileges of the anointing of God are washing over David in that verse. But another cup from the Lord is mentioned in Jeremiah 25. A different kind of cup is referred to. Still a cup that's holding things, if I can say it that way, holding some quantity of things, blessing, or in this case, not blessing. Jeremiah 25, verse 15 says this, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword I am sending among them. That's an altogether different cup. Same portion, putting stuff in the cup, but it's an altogether different stuff in the cup. In that verse, we read about the cup of God's wrath. It's the same word here in Psalm 16, verse 5. Two very different applications, you would admit. Believers don't drink from the cup of God's wrath because Jesus drank from it when he was on the cross. Can you see the gospel come into view as we think about the cup of God? See that with me, church, this morning when David is talking about the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Just as God was David's cup, he is the cup for everyone who turns from a life of sin and trusts in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, we know this verse at the end of the chapter. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. If you don't know that verse, go look it up. 2 Corinthians 5. 21, it's a sweet verse to memorize. We can paraphrase that verse this way. For our sake, Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that we might drink the cup of God's righteousness. We rejoice in God when we value the cup of His goodness. So I ask you, are you trusting God to be good enough? We rejoice in God when we place our full confidence and trust for our salvation in the death and resurrection of Christ alone. With that truth in hand, we can see the gospel as David has written it for us. If you'll stay with me one more time for this sort of metaphor, paraphrase. God is our portion. God is our cup. God alone holds the lot of our salvation. So in verse 5 and 6, David is saying, you, God, are good, and you, God, are enough. And we come to verses 7 through 11, and David rehearses God's goodness in the form of his presence. We've seen his protection. We've seen his provision. Now we see his presence. God is present in the lives and the deaths of his saints. Read with me again in verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. And because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, church, there are pleasures forevermore. That's a sweet verse, another great memory verse to lock in to verse 11 of chapter 16. Psalm 16. First, what I want us to see here is that God's presence has great influence over David's life. I find three ways. You won't remember all this, but you'll get used to it again. I like numbers and lists. Paul does, so I think that's okay. Three categories of influence. First, the influence of wisdom in verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. The counsel of the Lord comes to us in a number of ways. Chiefly through his word, by his spirit. Also comes to us through our pastors or other believers. Comes to us through those who are further down the road, who have learned and have perspective about life. And they can help us with that perspective. And we pray out of that perspective, sprout some wisdom. In whatever form that we receive God's counsel or his instruction for our heart, as long as it is God's counsel or God's instruction, it becomes for us the influence of wisdom. Verse 8 and 9, God's presence also brings the influence of stability. Will not be shaken, David says. My flesh also dwells secure. Don't run past this, church. Many things shake our faith. Many things shake our faith. Yes, they do. Many things shake our faith. And remembering the goodness of God serves to stabilize our faith. When the boat is rocking, we need ballast. We need something to help stabilize the boat. The goodness of God is a ballast in that sense. It stabilizes our boat. His goodness serves to stabilize our faith. When our faith is a little rocky for whatever reason, the goodness of God comes and stabilizes that for us. When we look to the goodness of God, our faith can take on more solid ground and can withstand whatever it is that may be assaulting our faith. Isaiah 7 captures for us why this matters so much. Verse 9, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In the case I wasn't strong enough, Paul gets even stouter in Romans 14. In verse 23, he says, whatever does not proceed from faith is what, church? Sin. Sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith. We need stable faith. Amen? We need a strong, steadfast, stable faith. God's presence stabilizes our faith. We find security in remembering that God is near us and he is for us and he will preserve us. Therefore, we are not shaken. One more in verse 9. One more influence. First, we saw the influence of wisdom. Then we saw the influence of stability. And now I want us to see the influence of gladness and joy. My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. If I started counting the blessings in my life today, naming them one by one, if I started doing that, I would still be counting when I pass or when Jesus comes back. If you got any years behind you at all, you'd be able to make that same statement. Even if you don't, even if you're fairly new in Christ and you start counting your blessings, good luck getting to the end of that if you're thinking of every one of them. I would still be counting until I died or Jesus came back. With those countless blessings rolling off my tongue, I can still find myself wrestling with discontent. And my wife is sweet. Put aside discontent. Pick up gratitude. Thank you, dear. And we press on in those things. It's true. I can find myself still in discontent, even though I'm rolling blessings right off my tongue. Because God dwells in my heart, His influence should gladden my heart and cause me to rejoice. I pray that it does for you. Verse 10 and 11 remind us that God's presence was a constant source of encouragement. David knew that God would never forsake David. David knew that. We know that from his word, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. David trusted God to protect him from eternal banishment or isolation from the presence of God. That's what's being captured in verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. That word Sheol is translated in different ways, referred to in different ways by different translators, commentators. And I think this statement is a good way to capture it. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Your Holy One will not see corruption. David is trusting God to protect him from eternal banishment or isolation from his presence. In that phrase, I see the promise of everlasting life for all who will trust in Christ. I see the promise in that. Not going to abandon us. He's not going to let us see corruption. I borrow from Peter at Pentecost when he used this psalm to speak of the resurrected Christ. He did not let his Holy One see corruption. Paul did the same thing in his sermon at Antioch in Acts 13. God did not abandon his Christ in death, and God will not abandon his children when they die. That's the goodness of God, church. It's the goodness of God wrapping around us no matter what's going on in our lives. David trusted God to protect him from eternal banishment or isolation from his presence. Psalm 16 ends on a note of great hope, verse 11. The protection that's mentioned in verse 10 becomes promise in verse 11. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Hear the promise in that. The protection that comes out of verse 10 turns into promise in verse 11. This is poetic praise. As we look at three lines in this verse, I invite you to see with me how God is present for us through Christ. Through Christ. Stay with me here. Three lines, three ways to see how God is present for us through Jesus. First, God is present through Christ for our salvation. You make known to me the path of life. Jesus does that. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came to give life and give it abundantly. Jesus declared himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus came to make known to us the path of life. Next, in verse 11, God is present through Christ for our joy. Present through Christ for our joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's Jesus too. John 15, verse 11. These things I spoke to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The path of life, fullness of joy. Finally, through Christ, God is present for our eternal pleasure. For all who trust in God, we know from the New Testament that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. We read from the psalmist, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I like to put those two together and see. We know that Jesus is the perfect manifestation of eternal pleasure for all who trust in him. I pray that you are able to track me from that. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And at that right hand, where Jesus is, are pleasures for us forevermore. Three expressions pointing to one goal. Provision becoming promise. Salvation and joy and eternal pleasure are gifts of God's goodness for us. Psalm 16 is in the Bible. All three of those come in a relationship with Jesus. We're in the midst, church, of a very unsettling situation at Oak Park. Remember again, Psalm 16 is in the Bible for such times. The Psalms as a collection are in the Bible for such times. I encourage you to spend time and more time reading through the Psalms. As we pray and we trust God, David's song of confidence becomes our song of confidence. Same God, same followers, same confidence. God will protect us through this hard season. God will provide for every need that we have. God will not abandon us. He was present with Oak Park before these days arrived. He is present with us now, and He will be present with us when these trials subside. To His glory and our everlasting good. Pray with me. Father, we're doing this morning what we should do all the time. We run to Your Word. We find comfort. We find hope. We find encouragement in the midst of whatever kind of discouragement we may be enduring. We find all those things, Father, because when we go to Your Word, we find You, and we find Your Son, and we find Your Spirit. Through Your Spirit, we are able to receive this word with meekness, and it will save our souls. So God, as we think about the promises of God's goodness that we looked at here for a few minutes this morning, I pray, God, that we would leave this place. No matter what we face, no matter what we're facing now, no matter what comes through the rest of this day, You're still going to be good, God. You're still going to protect us. You're still going to provide for us, and You're still going to be present with us in life and in death. Thank You for those glorious truths, Father. May You be glorified as we receive these things today. In Jesus' name.